You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And if there are no other announcements, the scripture reading today is in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, well, it seems like forever since I was in the pulpit. And we've had all sorts of weather, and it looks like it's continuing. We had some bad weather last night. And we woke up very early this morning with all sorts of crashes and bangings and all sorts of noises going on. A bit of rain, but not as much as I expected. But I've noticed the weather forecast, seeing this great big front coming across from the west, going right across Oklahoma, and possible tornadoes. I think there was a couple of tornadoes, but fortunately nothing where we were. Now, that wasn't the case. When Seppi went to Ireland, there was a time there when early in the morning, it was 4:20 in the morning, all of the sirens went off. Now, we expected something like this to happen because we were watching the stuff, but we were not going to stay up all night long. So I just went to bed, Ruben was in bed, and then the sirens went off. And so I got up, got Ruben up, turned the TV on, went to the shelter, opened it up. We cleaned it out, sucked out all the spiders. And so we were ready to go there, but we're right on the entrance there. So we're sort of listening to what was going on the TV while we're next to the shelter. And then the sirens went off and life resumed. But it's good to have some place to go, I'll tell you that much. Wow. You know, we had the situation one time when we really had a massive wall cloud, and I got a picture of it somewhere, which was right at the front of our place. And this was during the day. And then a tornado did touch down just north of where we were, and the wind just went horizontal. And you could tell it must have been fairly close because the wind just went horizontal and all the leaves and twigs and branches and things just went flying through the air going straight north. And I didn't hear anything other than fairly strong winds, but I know from the weather forecasting that it was close. And also about half an hour before then, there was the News 9 helicopter, which was just above our house, and I thought, uh-oh. So we've had some close calls, and no doubt as time goes by we'll have some more. So it's interesting. The weather here is quite extreme. And we do a lot of walking out at Thunbird, as you know, and we've seen a lot of interesting things out there. The deer there seem to be getting more and more friendly. They don't run away. So you come right up to the deer, and they'll be about 10, 15 feet away, and they'll just look at you like this, you know, stare at you, and then just put their head down and start grazing again. So they're quite interesting animals, beautiful things. And then on the way to work the other day, we nearly ran over a fawn that came running across the road. It happened in a place where a guy typically overtakes us. Well, I mean, we go at the speed limit, right? So we're going at the speed limit. But this guy, he's always in a hurry. And typically, he will overtake us at this particular point in the road. And I saw a deer. I didn't recognize it as a fawn, but I could see it was some sort of small deer up ahead. And it was sort of getting close to the being near the middle of the road. And I thought, oh, okay, it'll just keep wandering and get past. But at that same time, the guy overtook us. And that meant that the deer had to make up some sort of its mind what to do, and it tried turning around to go back, and it slipped, and it just about got hit by that car. And of course, by then I could see, man, if I don't put my brakes on, I'm going to go right over the top. So I slammed on my brakes, and fortunately everything turned out okay for everybody, but that was a close call for the poor deer. Beautiful looking little thing. So we see lots of wildlife out at Nuala. Beautiful deer. I love them. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for today, for this opportunity again to meet together to open the Scriptures and learn more of Thy Word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, the country is going through all sorts of turmoils politically. We're seeing all sorts of things happen. And so we need to keep those who are making decisions in our government in prayer. There's a lot of opposition to Trump. I would vote for Trump not because he's a great man, but because he seems to have pretty good policies, basically. He's trying to do the right things, and I think he's really getting undue opposition just because he's standing up for things which are essentially good for the country, and that's not good for the opposition. The opposition seems to want socialism. You know, it seems to be going more and more towards the communistic side of things. If you look at the history of the country, you look at what's going around the world, it is essentially communism which is trying to again make its way in and have its say. There is a book that I'm reading, The Naked Communist, and that is a fascinating book in terms of what it shows you about communism and how rampant it is and how insidious it is and how it is working all the time around the world. People who call themselves socialists, many times this is simply a disguised word for the end result which they really want, which is a huge government and a communistic regime. And we need to fight that big time. So up here what I've got is Genesis part 16. Part 16 of Genesis. And we've really come a long way in looking at various things, and they all interrelate, as you notice. Everything interrelates in the Bible. If you've got a particular doctrine that you haven't quite got sorted out, that will mean that some other doctrines which feed off it will also not be sorted out. And many ideas in the Bible are like this, and we need to address everything in the Scriptures. That's why I fundamentally disagree with people who say that we don't need the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the Old Testament, and what we need is the New Testament. You've already made a categorical error, haven't you? Because if you were to look at these words, the Old Testament and the New Testament, then what you're going to find is that these things were promised to Israel and Judah. And it was under the new covenant that there was to be a new rod formed, and that this is pertaining specifically to the oracles that were given to Israel. And so Old and New Testaments, these relate to things to do with Israel. My question to you then, is there some material in the Bible, are there instructions and teachings which relate to us? And you might say, well, I think what we need to do is we just need to go to the New Testament and we just need to look at the Gospels. The Gospels. Really? You want to just go to the Gospels? Well, you realize that through the Gospels, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers That's not our fathers. That's not the fathers of America. No, 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 no. These are the fathers of Israel. These that pertain to things to do with promises given directly to Israel and its regathering. Okay, so you say, well, where are we supposed to go? Well, others will say, well, what we need to do is we need to go to Paul's writings. Paul's writings. That's where we need to go. Because he was a minister of the Gentiles. Whoo! Yeah, we are in now, man. We're on it. You know, the problem with this is that when you read some of Paul's epistles, like Romans, you read in there that, in fact, this is where Paul specifically says, and following, where Paul says that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. This is where you find, for example, Paul saying that, what advantage hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? And then he says, much every way, for unto them were committed the oracles of God. And then he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and following, you find in here that, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Wow, wait a minute. So it's Jew first. And then what you read about is that in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, he talks about here how he was an able minister of the new covenant. He was an able minister of the new covenant. Well, wait a minute. Now that's feeding into here. It looks like Paul, at least in Romans, and some of these early epistles, it looks like he is actively involved with the oracles and promises that were made to the nation of Israel. Well then, is there anything in the Bible that was written to us who are living in this age? And the answer is yes, there most certainly are epistles written to us in this age. And so it's a matter of rightly dividing Paul, and so I'll write his name like this. And what you'll find is Paul writes from a Roman prison. Paul the prisoner. Okay? Paul the prisoner. Now we're talking. Now we're talking here about something that was given uniquely to him as the prisoner, who passes it on to us, which relates to this thing called the mystery, the mysterion. The mystery given to Paul, hidden God. So yes, there is instructions that are given to us that are not a part of the new covenant, that are not a part of things that have been released to the prophets, but were hidden God. And at just the right moment, were passed on to Paul. And what we find here is that the acts run their course, and that some stage after this there was given the mystery to Paul the prisoner, and that he at some stage was put into a Roman prison. He was put in a prison here, and at some stage he was released, and he then continued on with his ministries going around Asia, and very likely went to Spain as he desired to do. And then after that he was put in a Roman prison, after which at some stage he was then killed. He was executed by the Roman authorities. Well, then what we want to do then is we want to find out what our instructions are. Now the thing about this is that if we look at the Bible, we find, for example, that there was a temple. There was a temple that was made. And that this temple has a precursor, which was in Eden. And that this Adam was a tupos of the one which is to come. and that this whole structure here is recreating those things that went on in the garden. And you can see in here the cherubim, and there was an ark that went in here. And we are told in the Old Testament that that's where God would meet, above that covering and between the cherubim. That's where he would meet. And that this temple was uniquely made as a place to put the ark into. When we come over here to Paul, the prisoner, he also talks about a temple. And you might say, well, why would Paul be talking about a temple? Well, he'd be talking about a temple because there is something primal about the temple. There's something primal that goes back to all of God's human creation. All of us need a resurrection. We all need to get into the tree of life. Man, that tree of life is powerful. Even as sinners, we could be kept alive forever from the tree of life. Isn't that an amazing thought? That even with our corrupting bodies, if we could get to the tree of life, we could actually carry on. Carry on. Carry on. That's pretty powerful stuff. Now, people today, what they're trying to do is they're trying to create their own tree of life. And there's all sorts of blueprints for this. Why, you've got people talking about various nanotech technologies, which will be little robots that will be placed into your bloodstream, and what their function is to go around your cells and maintain your cells. Oh, okay, this cell needs some repair work here, and so these little nano robots will go around and fix that up. And then there's others which will say, no, that's not going to work. What we're going to do is we're going to fuse with the machine. That as the artificial intelligence comes on stream, we will not be enemies with the artificial intelligence. We will go with it, you see. We will be symbiotic with it, so that part of our brain will be fused with the artificial intelligence. Isn't that nice?
What a brave world we've got coming here.
Now, you may want to contemplate some of these things that might happen in the future. I would say that artificial intelligence is coming. I would say it's almost certain it's coming. Now, in what way it's going to impact our lives in terms of a dangerous thing, I don't know, but it's obviously dangerous. It's obviously a potential killer of what we know as mankind. I mean, potentially. Once this thing becomes self-aware, once this thing sees us as a threat, it will build on its logic and its understanding to get rid of that threat. Why would it tolerate a threat? So I think there's some interesting possibilities coming up with this. So what I'm interested in now is, if you look at this temple, which is this place which was a portal where God could communicate and where he could have his presence known, and that he could dwell, which is the language of the portal, he could dwell there. And of course his true dwelling is in heaven, which means there's some sort of interface between heaven and here, there's some sort of portal. What is going to happen if the ark goes missing? You see, what happened is that way back there, after Solomon had created this beautiful temple, there was tremendous rebellion within Israel. And finally what happens, judgment comes on Israel. The northern tribes, they go off to captivity. And then Judah then follows her treacherous sister and does the same thing. And she then goes off to captivity to Babylon. And at the time they go off to captivity Babylon, there is a massive judgment on the temple. And it becomes Ichabod. The glory has departed. And when finally, under Ezra and Nehemiah, you find that there's this discussion of how there is return. Nehemiah talks about the construction of the wall, and Ezra talks about the temple, how there's this reconstruction. Haggai says, look at it. What do you notice about the glory? Well, it's as nothing. It says nothing compared to what it was before. And the other thing is, you do not find the ark. The ark of the covenant goes out of any mention there. So the question then is this. We know that there are promises made about a construction of the temple in the future. We know that God's presence is certainly going to come back onto the earth. We know that Christ is returning. So what I'm interested in, is there anything in the Bible that talks about that time when there is a restoration of Israel and the temple is built, is there any mention made of the ark? Because it goes out of any view. It seems like it's destroyed, but it's not said to be destroyed. There's no specific mention made that the ark was destroyed. So I want to look at that idea, and let's just quickly go to Jeremiah chapter number 3. Because Jeremiah chapter 3, which was written, as we will find out, was written in the days of Josiah the king. Now Josiah, oh man, what a king that was. This is a man that's prepared to work for God no matter what the cost was, and man, did he do it. You didn't want to mess with Josiah. If you were someone that had pagan leanings, if you thought that it was okay to set up some sort of altar to Baal or some other god, better watch out, because Josiah's onto you. If you read down here, look at verse 6 of Jeremiah 3. The Lord said also unto me in, look, it tells you specifically the days, in the days of Josiah the king. Okay, so the temple's up. There is a temple there. Solomon's temple is running. Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. So this is the metaphor of adultery and whoredom. Verse 7, and I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. Now this is interesting, right? That even after this history and these current circumstances, there is still a going after Israel. Right? Even though it's done all these terrible things. And this relates especially to our study of Acts 28. I think this is something we need to ponder too. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Notice this, that there was a bill of divorce given. Notice that. I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. So it looks like there's a bill of divorcement already given to Israel, the northern tribes, but now the bill of divorce for Judah has yet to arrive, but is going to, right? It's on the doorstep. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with rocks. Stocks, I should say. Stones and stocks. So here we have the same thing being committed by Judah. She's doing the same thing. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly. That's interesting, isn't it? See, not with her whole heart, but there was a false pretension. There was a pretension of a turning. Right? Saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Oh, look what's going on. There is a justification of this northern tribe, which was terrible, what they did. But Judah looks like she's going to do even go the worst. Verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. But wait a minute, he's already given a bill of divorce to them. And yet, he is still going to go after her. This is the very important thing to see about this.
For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. And yet what we've got is this idea from traditional teaching of hell that God does, right? God will keep burning you forever and ever. All those who reject the Lord, according to the traditional teaching of hell, he just keeps on burning. Burning, 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 burning. People are just crying out in pain forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and there's no stopping. It's forever and ever. And yet here, you can see the heart of the Lord that he doesn't keep his anger forever. Right? There does seem to be an impasse here with the traditional doctrine of hell as taught by the traditionalists and God's nature. It goes on here, verse 13. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I am married to you. Well, the northern tribes were divorced, but Judah not yet. Still married. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye have multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more. Look at this. Look at this. This is the point. This is to do with the Ark of the Covenant. The temple, remember, was constructed so that the Lord could dwell there. And he dwelled specifically between the cherubim and atop the golden plate that went above the box. Right? And it says here, they shall no more. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. Do you notice how emphatic this statement, all these statements are? It's very unusual how it's really nailed down, right? Jeremiah wants this absolutely solid. Look at verse 16 again. Let's read it. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, this is in the restoration, when they shall be restored, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. In the restoration, when the Lord dwells in this temple, it would appear from this then that the Ark of the Covenant is not there. It's not there. Why? Because in some very strong sense, and this is the nature of the portal, God's presence is going to be there. Now, who? In what personage? In what personage is the Lord going to be there? Well, we've already been told in the New Testament, who that is, right? He tabernacled with us and is the tabernacle. He's the Word that became flesh. And it says here in verse 17, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. The throne of the Lord. This is why I do not believe in the teaching that says that the Babylon that's destroyed is Jerusalem. Because the ultimate purpose of Jerusalem is to be the throne of the Lord. It won't be destroyed. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. Ah, this is this business of Jeremiah 31:31 talking about this, you know, new covenant that will be made, and that there's going to be this great fusion that will happen, this unity under the terms of the new covenant. And it says here in verse 18, and they shall come together out of the land of the north, to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shalt not turn away from me. Isn't it interesting that the emphasis here is on thou shalt call me my father? How's it going to be possible that you can come to God and refer to God as Father? My friends, it's only by being united with the Son, right? And then you can call him Father. You can be adopted into the family. And that's why all those doctrines, and this is coming back to my original point here about Paul's twofold ministry. That is why when you read Paul's Acts ministry, you're reading about things pertaining to Israel. And he builds up doctrine here, which allows you to see how it's possible that any person can come to God and call him Father. And it's through the Son, by this uniting with the Son. And this is a tremendous teaching, I think. And it's very, very pertinent to the Ark of the Covenant. You say, where is the Ark of the Covenant? Well, first of all, I don't care. All right? Now, there's all sorts of weird and wonderful ones. Man, I've been listening and going through all sorts of tractates and journal articles and videos about all sorts of people who say they know where the Ark of the Covenant is. Well, so what? One thing we know about what's really going to go on is that they're not going to say the Ark of the Covenant anymore. Why? Because there's going to be the presence of God in this portal here that is going to be surpassing anything. And I personally believe it was destroyed for a good reason because of this. That means that what you have is that from way back here, once Israel came back from Babylon, and I won't close that off, you have a temple whose glory had departed, Ichabod. It's gone. And people would be trusting in this temple, nonetheless, for some sort of portal entrance to God, some sort of way of interfacing with God. But what happened was Christ came, and the whole idea would be to bring this reality to their mind that you cannot function through this portal because the ark is gone, the glory is gone, it's departed. And finally, at AD 70, that temple was totally destroyed. Now, friends, you got nothing. You got nothing without Christ. If you don't have Christ, you got no portal, man. You got no way of communication with God. You got no physical trust that you can go to. In terms of anything like that, you must come to Jesus the Christ. The more I learn about this whole business of the Garden of Eden and the way back to God and how God set this up and its timing and its interrelationship with our purposes in the temple and when in AD 70 it was destroyed, the more I can see this business of Acts 28, man, it's crucial, man. It's becoming more and more important every single day that I look at it. Well, we're out of time today, but when we come back next time, I think what we'll do is we'll dive back into Genesis and continue our story in Genesis. Because, man, if we carry on like this, we're going to have to go through the whole Bible. So, you know, not that we can't do that. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for all that we've learnt, Lord. And we thank Thee that the Bible has in precious form promises that are made to various groups of people in relationship to Israel itself, but also, Lord, to the body which is Christ, whose head is Christ. We thank Thee, our Father, that we have a new and living way, a way back to the tree of life, and that through resurrection we shall live forever. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.